Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. I'm excited and slightly in trepidation of what I feel God is putting on my heart this morning. Thank you for praying, Lou. Appreciate that. And just to reiterate on the Easter Sunday thing, I think we just want to make every opportunity we can to invite people to church. We'll make it very guest-friendly. So you can invite people along and we'll have a good fun time. We've got some planning to do and stuff, but I just wanted to get it out there. So if you're starting to plan your Easter Sunday lunch, why not invite all your family to your house and bring them to church that morning, which will be good. But we are going to continue in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 3 this morning, and this is our One Body series. I thought it'd be good just to do a little bit of a review so far. And this morning we're looking at the mystery of the gospel revealed, and we'll go more into that. But Ephesians is one letter. I'll keep saying it. It's six chapters in your Bible, broken into sections. We're doing it over 15 sermons, but it is one letter. And I can't encourage you enough to keep reading the whole letter, because each part makes more sense when you know the part that's gone before it. So do be reading it, and especially through this time, and it'd be good to hear from you as well. If you find, actually, I've been encouraging this from the front, so if you have been reading it and you think, actually, yeah, I'm really feeling God speak to me through it, then come and share that and tell me. It would just encourage me as well, and I'm praying for you. I am praying for us as a church, praying for you specifically as well, that God will speak to you during this series, and that you will be encouraged, that God will build our church. We've talked about it being one body, growing up in Christ and into maturity. And I think that's something God is doing and wants to do in all of us. And no one here is excluded from that. So expect God to be working in your life. He is always at work. Sometimes we just need to look for what he's doing. And so just a kind of quick summary, chapter 1, Paul talks about who we are in Christ, and God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so he's setting the whole letter up with this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And it's like a summary, if you like, of what the whole letter is going to be. So that's chapter 1. And then chapter 2, we looked at how we are saved by grace. So verses 8 to 9 in chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we've explored these things and how Jesus has come, and he's, last week we looked at how he broke down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, that the gospel is for everyone. And he's going to explore that a little bit more in chapter 3. So we'll read this together. And just want to sort of, it's setting it in place. You understand that this book is, if you're a Christian, this is what's happened to you and what will happen to you. And it explains the world as God sees it. So it's really important that you grasp this letter, perhaps more than any other letter, because it tells you so much about who God is and who you are in God, in Christ. And so the more you get this, the more life will make sense, the more you will be able to handle the things that come to you. So let's read Ephesians 3. I'll put it on the screen as well. I'm actually going out of the ESV this morning. We're normally in the NIV, but I just wanted to explore the ESV, and there's a couple of reasons for that, but you've probably got it in either version in front of you, but it's on the screen in the ESV, just in case it doesn't completely align with the words. But it says this, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. We'll come back to that. That's the first time he's mentioned he's a prisoner. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, it's us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let me just pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word brings revelation. Lord, that we don't come to faith through knowledge. Lord, we come to faith through revelation, through grace, through you revealing yourself to us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray for that this morning, Lord, that as Paul said already in the letter, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened. Lord, I'm just a man standing here saying words, a sinful man, Lord, but I'm reading words out of your word, out of your book, Lord, that comes with power, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning, Lord, will you bring power into people's lives? Will you open our hearts, including my own, to see what you're saying, Lord? Because without that, Lord, then this is just meaningless. And so I do ask you, Lord, I know it's your will to reveal yourself this morning to us. And so, Lord, I call upon you to come now and stir hearts, stir affection, stir worship, Lord. We have not finished worshiping yet. Oh, this is an act of worship as we listen to the word of God preached. And Lord, I need you, we need you, to show us the truth of what you're saying. And this is a wonderful passage, Lord, when it's revealed to us. And so I pray that you'll do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Wonderful. So we'll work through it line by line. And initially, Paul talks about in verses 1 and then right at the end, there's a top and tail here. So basically, Paul is... he's about to say one thing. He's about to pray, which we're going to hear next week. Guy's going to be preaching. And as he goes to do that in line, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on you, behalf of you Gentiles, and he's about to pray. And then he thinks, oh, hang on a minute, I've just told them I'm a prisoner. That's going to worry them a little bit. He's writing to these Ephesian churches. They've all heard of this great preacher, Paul, the evangelist, who has shared the gospel with the Gentiles. And then in his letter, he just casually writes, by the way, I'm writing this from prison. And then thinks, oh, I better explain that a little bit. And then he comes back at the end in verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And so this is like a little parenthesis, if you like, in the middle of what he's about to say. And he's just going off on a tangent, which he loves to do. But it is an amazing tangent full of incredible things. And God, the Holy Spirit, obviously planned this. And so, you know, he's saying basically, I'm doing it. Imagine it for Paul. Like, he is this amazing evangelist. He's been saved. He's met the risen Jesus. He's seeing churches pop up everywhere. And then he's just put in prison. That's it. No phone, no email, no source of communication other than writing letters. So what does he do? He writes letters. And actually quite a number of his letters are written from prison. And so think about that for your own life. How often do things happen, circumstances come in, and you think, oh, that's it, I can't do anything now. I'm stuffed. It's like, if this wasn't happening. And I think part of what we're going to see today is actually, you know, Paul is fully aware, this is all part of God's plan. And he would never have known that 2,000 years later, we're going to be stand here reading this letter. And this was the means by which God was going to tell the world the things that he told to Paul. Paul was specifically chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so I want to set that out because we'll talk about it a little bit at the end. You know, whatever you're going through right now, it's not a surprise to God. And in fact, it's part of God's plan for your life. And so I want you to find some reassurance in Paul's suffering here. And this was prison 2,000 years ago. You know, it's not great. He's probably in Rome and he did have a little bit of access to people. They were reasonably kind to him because he was a Roman citizen, as we learned in our Acts series. But it would have been really awful at the same time. And yet, listen to the joy, listen to his words, because he understands what God's purposes are for him. And I hope that's what we'll get from this morning. And so he's just saying, you know, his imprisonment, it's not a disaster. actually it's a detour that God has brought about because he is working through it, and that the suffering is not meaningless, and that Paul actually sees that God is going to display his glory through this, which of course he does, or we wouldn't have had the letter to the Ephesians. I mean, how many times has this been preached over the millennia? So then let's go on to section two. So verse two to six, he talks about he's been given this stewardship of God's grace. And that stewardship is this specific calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And there's a mystery in this. There's something that that God is revealing through Paul. That it's in the Bible, and like the Jews had some idea of it, that there was something more than just the gospel being for the Jews. So originally the law comes through Moses, and that God has this chosen people in the Israelites, but there was always hints, there was always stuff underneath when you read the Old Testament that God, it wasn't just for the Jews. There was something more to come, which is what Mel preached on last week, that this wall of hostility has been broken down. So we see this in Genesis, Genesis 12. So it starts with the person of Abraham. So the Jews would have seen Abraham as their father. He was one of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, and who became Israel. And God says this to Abraham. Okay, so this is God's covenant that he makes them go. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country. Okay, so he calls him out of pagan worship. And so Abraham, he didn't know God, but God speaks to him. He makes, in the same way that we became Christians and became aware of who God is, Abraham one day hears from God. And God speaks to him and he says this, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So he takes him to the land of Canaan. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so it's this message to Abraham. Now, Abraham was an old man. He had no children, no descendants. And he kind of complains to God and says, I've got no kids. But God miraculously gives him a son. And through that son, we get the line right the way through to Jesus. And so there's little images of it there. And then in Isaiah, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so God's plan was always much bigger than the Jews. And so we read the Old Testament and it's about these people of God, but it was always leading to something much bigger. But that mystery was hidden, and Paul says now it's been revealed. And so Paul is saying, when you read his words, that this mystery is starting to be revealed. And so he gets saved, basically, meets Jesus, and his mission is to actually go to the Gentiles and take the good news of the gospel, that Jesus actually came to save us all. And so then he talks about him being the least of all the saints. Now, if you know the story of Paul, what did Paul do? He was a Jew who killed Christians. And so what happened was initially the church begins with the disciples, and we've gone through the Acts series, so if you've been around for that, you know, you'll see that they faced persecution. And one of the chief persecutors was Paul. And so again, God was not surprised by Paul's behavior. And in fact, God knew that Paul's behavior would be so dreadful that it was going to be the ultimate example of God's grace. Because for all of us, if you look at the life of Paul and what he's done, I would guarantee it's very hard for any one of us to sit here and think, I'm worse than Paul. And so God actually, in his providence and his sovereignty, he chose Paul, allowed Paul to destroy the early church and kill people and stone people and drag them off to prison, so that when he saved him, he could say to everyone else for the rest of history, like, you're not as bad as that. Because there's a temptation in us when we hear about God's grace to think, oh, but if you knew what I'd really done, if you knew how bad I really was. And so Paul himself understood this. He knew, and Jesus, you know, said that he was going to suffer, you know, for the gospel. And Paul says in Acts 26, verse 17, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, and he's retelling his conversion. He says, to whom I am sending you. And this is what his mission was, to open their eyes. So he's talking about sending them to the Gentiles. Sorry, it says, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, that's verse 17, it's cut that off there, to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So imagine this, Paul the Jew, who says, look, the people of Israel, we're God's chosen people. You know, he was full of religiosity and zeal. And then Jesus comes, meets him, blinds him, and then speaks to him and basically says, no, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were these filthy creatures that were not God's chosen, but it's us. You know, that's how they saw us. And that's what we were looking at last week in Ephesians 2, is that there was this wall of hostility that the Gentiles, even when they converted to Judaism, they were still so unclean that they couldn't go beyond a certain point when it came to worshipping God. And so think how much Paul would have felt that. And all of a sudden he's face to face with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And his mission is, you're the one who's actually going to go to the Gentiles. Like, there's a sort of an irony in it. But what's he going to do? He's going to help them open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive us. Think instead of they, we, to open our eyes so that we may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that we may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus. And so that's what saves us. And so we've explored this in Ephesians. It says that you were in darkness. You were dead in your trespasses. But God made you alive in Christ. And so Paul is being told this is what's going to happen, and then this is what happens to us. And so if you're a Christian, this is what you've experienced, that you were dead to sin, but God has made you alive in Christ. And we're going to explore in a minute, he talks about the manifold wisdom of God, what that means for us as a church, where God has taken sinful people who are dead, who are unresponsive to him, and then he makes us alive and he turns us into the church, which is who we are this morning. And then in verse 8, he talks about this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And so we get used to being the church, but the church to Paul at this point is very, very new. And so it's a big shift in what's going on in God's plans, and the mystery is that it's going to go out. Now, Paul had no idea how many Gentiles there were. We know today, I think there's about 17,000 people groups. And so Paul's mission to the Gentiles, he names a few in another place, and it's like there's a few different countries he's aware of, but actually he had no idea how far and wide the Gentiles would go across the world. And so the mission for us as the church today is to continue that mission. And so there is an evangelistic message within this, that we get that same, the same message that Paul has is now with us. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's revealed through faith. And so when it comes to sharing our faith, when we share the gospel, it's the actual message that brings light to people. The Holy Spirit comes and reveals it. And what this means is it's actually much more simple to share than we sometimes think. And of course, what we're doing is we're sharing it with people who are dead. And yet there is power in the message that brings life to some when we share it. And so we're going to look at how we have boldness. You know, it talks about that towards the end here. But it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is something that we're being offered, that we've got to look forward to. I say, do you ever think about eternity and think, well, I wonder what it's going to be like after a million years? I wonder if we'll ever get bored. You ever had that thought? It's like, you know, like, surely we'll run out of stuff to do. Well, I think what Paul's saying is, no, there is unsearchable riches in Jesus. Like, we haven't even scratched the surface. We've had a little glimpse of it this morning in worship. But this is our eternity. This is the plan that God is working out, that there's going to come a time when we're in eternity and God's riches in Christ are just going to keep going and going and going. And if you try to understand that or think about that, your mind explodes, because we can't hold the concept of eternity or infinity. It's an idea to us, but we can't understand the reality of it, but one day we will experience it. And these unsearchable riches, you think about every tribe, every nation, everyone has riches, don't they? They have something that is desirable, if you like, for a good life. And so what's being offered is, no, we've got something better. So whatever it is, whatever your thing is that makes you happy or content or that you're pursuing, there's something better in Jesus to pursue, to go after. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've probably experienced this. You've probably had, I hope you've had moments with God where you feel a satisfaction on the inside that is like, I just don't need anything else right now. Now, they're rare, I think. Now, maybe for some of you, they're not. But I know for me, and I'm like, sometimes I chase that because I'm, God, I need you. And I have a moment with God where he just, I think I talked about it recently, that I was out walking and I just met with God in a way on the inside, that I was like, oh, I'm so happy and satisfied right now. And I was just on a walk. And all the things that I think I need to bring me joy, it's like in that moment. And if you haven't had those moments, I just encourage you to pray for them, to ask God to give them to you, to spend time with him. I was spending time with him, and it came out of that. It wasn't instant, but and I was like, God, you're so good. And it's like, now imagine that for eternity, because we've got eternity in our hearts, and this is what the world is searching for, isn't it? Everyone's looking for satisfaction. And we would do it. We do it in the world's way. What do? We book a holiday. How much fun is it looking forward to a holiday? And then we go. I mean, Lou, you've just been away. Distant memory now? Yep. Did it satisfy you?
For a time.
For a time. Light and momentary satisfaction. But God does something so much more because he's infinite. And so whatever it is, and we do, this is sin, isn't it? The root of sin. Why do we go after things? Why do we, you know, have that extra drink, or we spend that extra bit of time scrolling, getting these little dopamine hits that in the moment make us feel good, but afterwards make us feel, oh, call it the McDonald's effect. It's like the idea up front is nice. You eat it, oh, this is quite nice. And then afterwards you're like, oh. That's what sin does, isn't it? I love to connect those two things. And so Paul's saying, look, there's these unsearchable riches in God. And so do you know that? Are you just at church this morning because it's what you do on a Sunday? I hope not, but it's possible that you are. And so I just want to say there is so much more for you in Jesus. And it's unsearchable, but it's not unknowable in that you just can't. It's going to be like this Easter egg hunt, isn't it? Except the Easter eggs never run out. Imagine the kids with the Easter egg hunt, you know, but infinitely better for us adults, those of you that hate chocolate. But it's a bit like that. We're going to just spend eternity searching out all the wonderful riches of Jesus. And so that's something to look forward to. And then we get to this kind of amazing climax in the middle of this passage. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's us. Right, so God is saying here, or Paul's saying here, Jesus is saying it through, that if you have a look around the room, have a quick look at your brothers and sisters here. This is the church. I mean, we're an impressive bunch, aren't we? And Paul makes light of that, doesn't he? So, you know, not many of you are impressive by the world standards. God is using us, the church, in all its different forms around the world, to go and share the gospel with other people, but he's also saying that we are the gospel in effect, because we're sinners saved by grace, and that through us he is saying something to the heavenly realm. Right? So it's not just, I've had this conversation before with people, like in heaven, it's not just the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit kind of sitting around waiting for the end of all things so we can go and join him. There's a heavenly realm with angels, and there's also a heavenly realm with demons that have been cast out of heaven. And you need to read your Bible to see all of this and see that there's Satan, and there's, you know, who was Lucifer, an angel of light. You read Ezekiel, and you see something of a prophetic thing about the king of Tyre, and you know that he was there in the Garden of Eden. And there is a heavenly realm, and we'll look at this when we get to Ephesians 6, but there are rulers and authorities and evil forces that we are at work against and are in opposition to us, and we walk around as if they don't exist. And yet what God's saying is, no, I'm actually saying something to all of creation. These are created beings. It was great what Gemma read this morning, you know, talking about God being, you know, there are no other gods like him. God is the creator. It's not like him and Satan are having a fight and we're going to see who's going to win. It's like, no, God's creator. Satan's part of the creation. He's not omniscient, or omnipresent. And there's a whole realm of demons. And you see that with Jesus. What happens when Jesus comes? Demon-possessed people appearing everywhere saying, you know, you're the Son of God. They know exactly who he is. They're not surprised by who Jesus is because they know, because they've been there. And so we need to walk with our eyes open that this is going on, that we are in a spiritual battle. There's warfare that we're coming up against all the time. And when you read Ephesians 6, you'll see how clear that is. You know, it's like it's not, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. In fact, I'm going to read it in a minute. So it says this in Ephesians 2. I've got it there. Ephesians 6, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So your fight, if you're having a fight with another human being, that's not what's really going on. There is a cosmic battle going on behind it. And you see this at work everywhere. And so when Paul talks about you being dead following the power, prince of the power of the air, that's the rest of the world. I mean, I don't know if you noticed, people walk past this morning and we're worshipping and they're kind of smirking. Because it's funny to them to see a group of people, you know, just foolish people like us, worshipping the living God. And I don't mean that to degrade them, but I watched a couple of times, just a little bit. And I remember being that person. I can remember mocking Christians, bunch of weirdos, loving Jesus when he's not even real. Unless he is, and then everything changes. And what are they doing? They're following the course of this world. They're following the prince of the power of the air. But we're not following, are we? We're wrestling. Yeah, we don't wrestle flesh and blood. We're not wrestling them. We're wrestling the powers of darkness. Now, if you don't get this and you don't know this, when you're struggling with sin or when you're in relational crisis or when other things are going on, you may not think to pray. And yet actually, again, I won't preach Ephesians 6 today, but when you get there, you'll see there are weapons of warfare we use. It's prayer. It's the word of God. We use spiritual weapons for spiritual battles. And so I don't want you to be uninformed of these things. You know, that's why Paul's saying it. And so he's making this great point here that the manifold wisdom of God is in this room. You are it. You're saying something, because if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you see the story of Adam and Eve. And so what happens is that Eve is tempted by Satan, who has fallen. He's disobeyed God. And then he sees God creates man in his own image. And he comes and he tempts. And what does he say? He offers her and says, you know, you'll not die if you eat this fruit. You'll become like God, which is what Satan wanted to become like. You know, what did he say to Jesus in the wilderness? He said, you know, if you just bow down and worship me, you can have everything else. Because that's all he wanted, is to be like God. And so he tempts the woman in the same way, and the man. Adam's right there by just being passive. And so she sees it and says, oh, sees that it's good to be wise. And yet actually it wasn't wisdom, it was disobedience. She took from the tree and it didn't make her wise. It made her disobedient to God and caused separation, made them disobedient to God. And so what does God say? He curses the serpent. And it's not just a snake, right? You get this? He's cursing a spiritual being. In fact, if you read that passage in Ezekiel 28 about the king of Tyre, have a read of it later when you get home. Read about the king of Tyre. It says, you are a guardian cherub in Eden. You are perfection. And it talks about how he fell. And so there's a sense of this serpent being, a spiritual being that comes straight against mankind, tempts mankind, and we fall. And yet God knew that was going to happen. And so what happens is we then get God's wrath. And Satan's like, great, now you're under his wrath as well. Wrath or wrath? Which one's the American? Wrath. 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 We'll go with wrath. I listen to Americans quite a bit, so wrath. We're under God's wrath. And so what is the manifold wisdom of God? How he takes us from being under his wrath and without compromising his justice, he saves us by grace. He puts his wrath onto Jesus and we become his glory. And we earn nothing for it. But what we do is we say to Satan and their spiritual realm, look at God. Look at what he's done. You thought you'd won. And then what happens on the cross? There's another tree. Jesus comes. He takes the crown of thorns, the curse that was given to the man. And he hangs on that tree in our place. And when we put our faith in him, God saves us. He removes the curse. And he says to the spiritual realm, that's my glory. This is who we are. So when people walk past and smirk, it's like we pray for them, that the eyes of their hearts would be opened and enlightened, and we share the gospel, the good news. See how amazing this is. This is what we are. This is what you are. If you're a Christian, you are the manifold wisdom of God. You're speaking something there. And then in verse 12, he talks about having boldness and access, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so this is what it should give us. It should give us courage. That God is at work. God knows what he's doing. God is sovereign over all things. And so we can go out and share the gospel with boldness. But we also have access to the Father. And it's going to go on as we go through Ephesians. You're going to start looking at how Christians behave. And it says you were once like this, but now you're this. So live like this. And there's something in it that I think I'm getting as I'm reading it over and over again. It's like my behavior does not define me anymore. God defines me. And when I realize that, my behavior changes. Whereas when you get it the other way around and you try to work on behavioral management, religion, which is all religion, it just doesn't work. You're fighting flesh and blood. What we need to do is understand the grace of God, that I am saved because God has revealed himself. If I can look at Jesus and see that he is Lord and know that I want to live for him and make him Lord of my life, then I'm saved. And my behavior does not determine that. So then when I sin, I can sin boldly. That doesn't mean I sin recklessly, but I can go, do you know what? I've messed this up. God, I'm sorry. I'm getting up. I'm going again. I'm saved by grace. Thank you for your grace. Because if you don't get that, when you sin, you'll go into shame. And when you're in shame, you'll stay in the sin. And so we need to be bold and know that we always have access to the Father. Doesn't mean we can't mess things up and everything else, and we should aim to live lives of holiness, but that comes through sanctification over spending time with God, having a relationship with him. And so you need to know you've got access to the Father. When you pray, do you pray to the Father? Do you know that he wants to spend time with you? He's always listening. He's always available. And you can go and talk to him. You can ask him. You know, because the access has been given because of Jesus. The door's never shut. Sometimes we need to come with repentance first because of our own guilt. And we need to lay some things down and say, yeah, God, I've not honored you in the way that I've done this, but I know that you've forgiven me in Christ. It's just there all the time. And it's why we need each other, isn't it? To encourage each other and to stir each other's faith, to remind each other of God's grace. So what does it mean for us? Let's look at how we can apply this. Four things. Read your Bible. I mean, amazing what Barbara brought this morning, you know, that maybe there's someone here and you've not opened your Bible in a while. I think that's spiritual warfare in your life. I think you need to go home and open your Bible. And if it's you, I would get prayer. I'll pray with you, Barbara will pray with you, someone else will pray with you afterwards. Just open it and read Ephesians this week. You know, Paul says he wrote these things down so they would be read. And in reading them, revelation comes. We need to teach our children to read. If you've got the reading ability of slightly above your child, you can teach your child to read. And we should do that because we want to teach them to read the Word of God, because God has written His Word down for us as a single source of truth. You look at AI these days, you cannot trust anything anymore. I made a video this week of me talking to someone in Spanish, perfect Spanish, and then Japanese. And it's me, perfect lip sync. You might wonder what I was doing, but I was just trying something for work. But the point being is, it would just be so believable. It's like, oh, wow, you're fluent in Japanese? Oh, konnichiwa. So we need this more than ever. Yeah, amen?
Amen?
And if you're not reading it, if you're watching Twitter or X, whatever it's called now, and TikTok, getting all of your information from websites, and then you just can't trust any of it. But you can trust this.
Yeah.
So read your Bible. Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight. So if you're not reading it, you're not going to get the insight. And God works through that. We need to pray. Pray in the Spirit. Paul prayed. I mean, the whole point of this caveat, he's about to pray, and he's like, oh, let me just tell you this first. But he's praying throughout this letter. It's like he just spontaneously prays. We need to be people that pray. And that could be hard. And you'll know this, that sometimes you're like, you know, I've had it before with Catherine, I could be moaning about something. She's like, oh, should we pray about it? I'm like, no, I don't want to pray. Mainly because you suggested it. Now I feel inferior. She's not in the room, I can say. But you get that. Sometimes we're too proud to pray. It's like, well, maybe you're not suffering enough yet. Well, maybe the suffering needs to go up, and then you'll start praying. Yeah? Thought about that? It's because God wants us to talk to Him. It's how we talk to Him. And God reveals Himself through our prayers as well. We pray in the Spirit. Paul talks about tongues in 1 Corinthians. I don't know if I put this in. No, I didn't. I've been praying in tongues this week, which I sometimes pray a little bit in tongues, but I've really been praying in tongues. And I feel God's just moving through that. He's doing something in me. There's something powerful about it. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I'd love to pray at the end just for people to have the gift of tongues. But if you've got that gift, why not use it? It's really hard to start with. And I just kept going and going and going. And all of a sudden, I was like, whoa, I'm encountering God here. After about 5 minutes, and I'm thinking through all my family, and I'm just praying over them in tongues. It's amazing. I just encourage you, if you've got the gift of tongues. If you haven't, ask for the gift of tongues. Pray for it, and we can pray for you this morning. And then I've said endure. Paul says in Romans, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If you're in affliction right now, as Paul said, I don't want you to lose heart. Like, the affliction is part of God's plan. Like it was with Paul to be in that prison when he'd loved to have been with that church. He'd loved to have been there in person preaching. But he understood that, no, this God's doing something. I don't understand it. I feel like I'm useless, trapped away. The great apostle Paul. And you might feel like that right now. You're going through a time of affliction and you feel useless. Actually, no, God is at work in this. And ultimately, He's saying something to the heavenly realms. So even if you're having no other impact in your life, there's something going on that in your faith and your trust in God, going through a difficult time, that it's speaking something beyond what we can see. And so I just want to encourage you that whatever it is, however hard it is, God knows, God's with you, and God's at work in it. So you can trust Him through that. And there is joy to be had in it. And then finally, go, let's take the gospel out with boldness. I just think, like, if we've got anything to do in this world, it's to go and share the gospel with people and stop worrying about what they think of us. It's so easy, isn't it, to see those looks of, it's like, yeah, I'm just stupid, but let me tell you about Jesus anyway, because He really loves you and He's real. And if you knew it, if you weren't following the course of this world, then you'd understand that what I'm doing here is the most loving thing I can do to you right now is tell you about Jesus. And even if you hate me for it, I'm just going to show you love. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to be angry with you. I'm going to be gentle. And I'm going to be patient, as Paul instructs us to do. So let's not get annoyed with the world. Let's not get annoyed with dead people. Be like going around a morgue and shouting at people and having a go at them, going, what's the matter with you? It's ridiculous, yeah? So let's pray for the world if we need to. Pray for God's kingdom to come. But the best way God's kingdom is going to come is through the church sharing the gospel faithfully and boldly, knowing that God is at work. And it's not on us how people respond. Obviously, if you do it with complete arrogance and as an idiot, then yeah, that's on you. But do it with humility, gentleness, patience. You know, let's pray for the Muslims in this country. So much anger shown towards them. It would be amazing if God saved them all. How incredible would that be? And they'd go back to those Muslim countries and take the gospel with them. Let's not be in fear of the things that go on that the media like to shake up and make fear of, yeah? We're the people of God. We've got nothing to be afraid of, amen?
Amen.
I think you're with me. So let's conclude. If you want a glorious role in history, there is no better thing for you to do than be part of God's church. And one day we're going to get to see it all, I think. I think we're going to look back and see it all playing out. I reckon there'll be movie night in heaven. Let's go see what happened in 2026. Wow, look what God was doing in the church. And we get to see the spiritual realm going on, going, no, the church is growing. People are getting saved. Quick, stamp it out. It'd be amazing, won't it, when we were faithful through the trials, to be able to look on it and see it and go, oh, God, you are so good. You get all the glory. So we're going to finish with communion. Why don't we stand, and Joel, if you're happy to come back and play. Now, what are we doing when we take communion if we're not celebrating the fact that we are part of Jesus? You know, we talk about us being one body, that Jesus is the head and we are his body. And we'll explore this a bit more as well. We're going to talk about husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. And some people might see that as a contentious passage. I mean, go and read it, but read it in context of the whole thing. Because Paul's saying, I'm not talking about that, I'm talking about the church. It's like that he's the head, that we're the body, that we are part of him. You cannot separate the two. You can't love Jesus and not love his church. And then we take communion together. We celebrate his body and his blood poured out for us on that cross. The sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And so when we take this, we're reminded of what he's done, that we are part of him. So we'll come and get the bread and we'll get the juice, and I think you can take it in groups. You know, let's get into threes and fours. Don't let anyone be on their own. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then this is okay to let go, because it doesn't save you. What saves you is faith in Jesus. But what you can do is put your faith in Jesus right now. And you can invite him into your life and say, Jesus, I see that I need you, that I'm a sinner. Will you come into my life? And he will. He stands at the door and knocks, and he says, whoever opens that door, I'll come in and eat with them. So why not open the door this morning? But if you are a Christian, let's come and take the bread and the juice. Let's get together. Let's be the church. Maybe mix it up a little bit. Make sure everyone's invited in. Don't want anyone left out of this. Go and ask someone to come and break bread with you. That's what it is to be his body. We're his body. It's incredible. It's incredible. And we're saying something, not just to the world, but to the cosmic powers. It's just nuts, isn't it? And yet, it's all here in our Bible. We know it's true. So let's do it. Let me pray. And you can start coming while I pray if you like. Let's take it. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. What a great Savior you are. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I pray for that person or people that haven't opened their Bible. Lord, I pray this week will be the moment that truth starts to come back into their feed. Lord, that you bring truth to us, Lord. I pray as we take communion together, Lord, will you build your church? Lord, this is the manifold wisdom of God, and we are so blessed to be part of it. So we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise that you deserve. In Jesus' mighty name. Help us to love you and worship you. Amen.